It was at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November in the year 1918 that the guns on the Western Front fell silent after more than 4 years of continuous warfare, and the armistice signalling the end of World War I was signed. As we've already mentioned, Remembrance Day is a special day set aside to remember those men and women who died in the fight for freedom in World War I and World War II, and indeed in other conflicts. They grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. But at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we pledge to remember them. The only year since the end of World War II when a British serviceman has not been killed on active service is 1968. In fact, 12,000 military personnel have been killed or injured since 1945. 171 British servicemen have died in Iraq, 84 now in Afghanistan, Jake Alderton being the last on Friday. And I mention those things this morning not to glorify war, nor to suggest that these lives were any more valuable than any others that you may have on your mind this morning as you remember them. But I mention these things simply to introduce to us this morning the theme of remembrance and death. Remembrance and death. It's good for us to be reminded the shortness of life. The Bible says that our lives are but a mist, just a fleeting shadow, a mere breath. I'm almost wondering whether the government won't bring out a law soon saying it's illegal to remind people how short life is, to remind them of biblical truth. It's my pleasure this morning to remind you how short life is. That is true. And not only is life short, but death is certain. The Bible says it has been appointed unto man to die once and to face the judgment. That's true for me, and it's true for you this morning. It has been appointed unto you to die once. What of Gerald Ford, Saddam Hussein and Boris Yeltsin all got in common? Well, they've all died since last we met together on a Remembrance Sunday. I've had Paul Shannon, Lord Renton and Ian Gilmore out of Mrs. Thatcher's cabinet. Marmaduke Hussey from the BBC has died in the last 12 months. As have Charlie Drake and Frankie Lane and John Inman and Bernard Manning and Ronnie Hazelhurst and George Osmond, father of the Osmond brothers, and Magnus Magnusson and Phil Drabble from One Man and His Dog. We only have the dog left. Phil Drabble has gone. It was appointed unto him to die once and face the judgment, and he's gone. And he's faced the judgment. As have Bob Wilmer and Alan Ball and Derek Dugan and Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, all in the past 12 months. Their lives are over, their deaths have arrived, and they are now remembered, though isn't it interesting how soon we are forgotten? And nearer home and much more painfully, we've lost loved ones too in the past 12 months. There's actually a site on the internet where you can go to for notable deaths. There's hundreds of them even in the past 12 months. You scroll down page after page, line after line, evidence of the immovable truth spoken of in God's word that life is short and death and judgment are certain, reminding us of the awfulness of sin. Because it's because all sinned that all die. We will all die because we have all sinned. That's what the Bible teaches. And as we remember others today, I want to urge you to consider these truths as they affect you. It just struck me as last week I was scrolling down this list of notable deaths in the past 12 months. We might not consider that any of us are notable, but if we were notable, then one day your name and my name is going to be on that list. I'd kept the key down, just kept scrolling and scrolling and scrolling into the future. Your name would be there and my name would be there. And the question is this morning is, are we ready to die and face our Maker? Very serious question this morning. Whatever else can be said about you, are you ready to die and face your Maker? And I scrolled down yesterday to today, would I find that any one of us today, it's been appointed to us today to die? We just don't know, do we? We live such blasé, proud lives. And yet in the book it's been appointed for each one of us to die, and none of us know when that day is. And I want to urge you with every fibre of my being this morning to be ready to die and to face your Maker. The circumstances that we read of here in Luke 23 are the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to the cross. We read that two other men, both criminals, are led out with Jesus to be put to death. Here are, in a sense, two ordinary men facing what one day you and I are going to have to face. The reality of their last breath, the reality of their last heartbeat. Death is staring them in the face like it's never done before. And one day, unless you are taken suddenly with no preparation, it is going to face you in the face like it's never done before. It's unavoidable. There's no escape for these two men as the clock ticks unmercifully. And there's no escape for you or me here this morning. You might think, oh, no need to listen this morning, I'm one of the young people here, this is for the old people. You just don't know. We've heard in the press, haven't we, in recent weeks, of people 10, 11 and younger who go to meet their Maker. And not a single one of us here this morning can guarantee that we're going to be back here next week. We can't even guarantee that we're going to have a Sunday lunch today. We just don't know. What we do know is that one day we shall die. As these two men faced death, perhaps it was a matter they considered before. Perhaps it was something which had come to their ears, but they felt rather uncomfortable about it, and they were hoping to put it off, to press it back to the back of their minds. But the circumstances here now, in Luke 23, on these three crosses, are that they can't do that now. They cannot duck this appointment. You might have a reputation in your life of being very successful at ducking all sorts of appointments. One appointment you won't be able to duck is this appointment. It's been appointed unto you to die and to face the judgment. For these two criminals, its inevitability had never been more starkly on their minds. These two here are soon going to be spoken of as people in the past tense. Oh, he was a nice man. And that's going to happen for you and for me much sooner, I would suggest, than we think. Not that they're going to say you or I was a nice man, but we're going to be spoken about in the past tense. No longer present. Gone. And its place remembers it no more. As Basil Fawlty says in Fawlty Towers, death. Yes, it's just so final, isn't it? Well, on the one hand it is, and on the other hand it isn't. It's so final here, we're gone. And our place remembers us no more. But then we face a destiny of an eternity. Very soon these two men here are going to be a memory, they're going to be a photograph, we might say, today. And that's what you and I are going to be one day. We're going to be a photograph on the mantelpiece, if we've been highly thought of. And that's it. Being gone, just the memories, just the date by which we are then remembered. And I believe that Remembrance Day and this dying thief are very helpful reminders to us today that for me and for you, one day the sand is going to run out in the egg timer of our lives. The last grain is going to go through, we're going to take our last breath, and then it's too late. I wonder if you ever wonder what the circumstances will be. I want you to notice how when this dying thief could no longer wriggle or get himself out of the hook, he had one concern. Right at the death he had one concern, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ would remember him. And that's where you and I need to come to. Notice this man doesn't turn to the crowd in concern for how they are going to remember him. He doesn't cry down and say, well, whatever else you do, remember to sing hymn number 398 at my funeral, please. He's not concerned about that. He doesn't throw some money down and put a few pounds behind the bar and say, remember me merrily when I've gone. His concern is how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remember him, going to call him to mind. That's his concern. Everything else has gone. It's all been stripped away. Oh, how I pray this morning that for you everything else will be stripped away, and that you will see the urgency for you to just be concerned about how God is going to call you to mind. how Jesus, God in the flesh, the judge of all the earth, is going to remember you. Suddenly, for this dying thief who cries, "Remember me," the circumstances which surround him at every turn cause him to be aware of the vertical. But he was given time to think as he faced death. Please listen. You may not be given time. This morning might be the very last time that you have to prepare for your death. You might never get another moment when the truth, the awfulness of sin and death and judgment are brought to you. You go through those doors, you can put it out of your mind. If you want to wrestle against it, you may never get another opportunity to think. This man's concern was to know the mercy of God, to know the forgiveness of God. This man is conscious that he is going to face his Maker in judgment, a day when we're all going to have to give an account that includes you and me. You are going to be remembered by your Creator on a day of judgment when you have to give an account. And that's why I'm pleading with you this morning to listen. And I pray that God in His great mercy would make Himself known to you this morning and convince you of the truth of these things and persuade you of your own sin and the judgment that is certain to come and the righteousness that is found alone in the Lord Jesus. That you even here today might call out, "For the mercy of Jesus, remember me," in the way in which this man cried out and meant it. Now in the Old Testament, on one occasion, Psalm 25, David says, "Remember me, O Lord, not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. According to your unfailing love, remember me, Lord, for you are good. Remember me not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways, but remember me according to your unfailing love, for you, O Lord, are good." And in a sense, that's being echoed here by this dying thief. See, first of all, David and the dying thief are certain that they're going to be remembered. You will be remembered. I'm not sure what people will say about me or you at the funeral, but still, you will be remembered by others, but you will be called to mind by God. Not by others, but by God Himself, your Maker, who's watched over your life and been so good to you all these years. Nothing in the whole of creation is hidden from His sight. He knows you, He knows your response, He knows your belief or your unbelief. He knows it all, and He will remember you. And it will be personal. He won't pass over you just to do the others. It will be personal to you and your life and how you have lived. And my friend, you should be concerned about that as I need to be concerned about it. Our relationship with the living God is the most important thing to have right in the whole world. I'm urging you this morning to listen and to give your mind and your heart to this subject. Because you will be remembered by God in one of two ways. There's only two ways in which God calls to mind individuals who've lived on this earth. David helps us with that in Psalm 25 and verse 7. It's evident that he doesn't want to be remembered in one way. There's one way in which we can all be called to mind by God, and David says, "Don't remember me that way, please." And my friend, it's a way in which you might be remembered by God, but if you see this morning, you will plead with Him that He won't remember you this way. Because if He remembers you this way, then that is not in your eternal interest, my friend. If He remembers you in this first day, you will not spend forever in heaven. If He remembers you in this first way, which He's well able to do and it's just, then my friend, it's the eternal condemnation for you, for any one of us who is remembered in this first way. And David says, "Remember me not according to the sins of my youth." He's concerned about his sin. If God remembers him according to his sin, his transgressions, his rebellious ways, he's not been obedient to God's law. He's broken God's law. He's gone across the white line. He's transgressed it. And he therefore has to pay the penalty. And the punishment, the penalty, is an awful consequence. It's death and eternal punishment. And if when we face our Maker, He remembers us, He calls to mind, He remembers us according to our sin, according to our rebellious ways, which is a perfectly just thing to do, my friend, our eternity will be one of punishments. Your eternity will be one of punishments. And David acknowledges that. He acknowledges the source of it. It's his sin. It's his rebellion against God. It's no light thing. He doesn't say, I'm not bothered about that. He doesn't even cry out, Lord, it would be unfair of you to remember me according to my sin. He doesn't say that because it wouldn't be unfair. If God recalls, remembers you and me according to our sin, that will be perfectly just. If he keeps a record of our wrong and treats us accordingly, we shan't be able to stand. And David is conscious of his wrongdoing and the consequences, as is the dying thief here, next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to be remembered, my friend, according to your sins? According to your rejection of God? According to your proud heart and your stubborn will? According to your unbelief? It's quite possible for quite a number of us in here in this building this morning. And therefore I want to encourage you today to see the second way, the way that was appealed to here by the dying thief next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and was appealed to by David in the Old Testament too. And just notice how glorious it is that there is a second way. You don't deserve a second way, and I don't deserve a second way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. We deserve to be remembered according to our sins and to face the punishment. The wages of sin is death. But in the mercy of God, listen, there's a second way. And it can be the way in which you are going to be remembered this morning. I have to say that by the grace of God, I believe it's the way that I'm going to be remembered. And it's not according to anything that I have done. You see, David in the Old Testament pleads to be remembered this second way. You, my friend, this morning, if your spirit is stirred, will want to be remembered this second way. The first way is just. The second way is merciful. And it avoids the consequences of the first way. It avoids us being under eternal condemnation. But it isn't an appeal for God to remember our good. It isn't a matter of, oh Lord, please don't remember my sin, but please remember all the good things I've done. Remember all the times I put the flowers out at church. Remember all the times I collected up the hymn books. Remember all the times I gave somebody a telephone call. I went to church, I said my prayers. No, there's none of that in the scriptures. Nobody's seriously appealing to God to remember them according to the good that they have done. I mean, in a sense, if anybody in the Old Testament could have done that, David could have done. He could have said, look, please don't remember the things I've really made a hash of. But please remember. Remember the time I fought Goliath. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't appeal to anything that he has done. He appeals to what God has done. He appeals to the God of mercy and of unfailing love. Remember me, he says, according to your unfailing love, because you, O Lord, are good. And I want to encourage you this morning. Can you not see what God has done? And make it your very own this morning. And believingly ask God to remember you in relation to what he has done for you. Because he's done it, my friend, in an unfailing love. A love that doesn't overlook sin or pretend sin can be just swept under the carpet. A love that punishes in wrath and yet forgives. The second way involves being forgiven. It involves forgiveness. If you were to list out the things that you own this morning, would you be able to put on that list, I possess forgiveness from God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Simple question. If I gave you a pen and a paper this morning and you wrote out the things that you owned, do you own this morning forgiveness of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because that, my friend, is the very heart of the good news of Christianity. That in love God has provided in the most remarkable way, such that we can know our sin, real, offensive, and for which we deserve to be punished, your unbelief, not counted against you. but charge to the account of another who was willingly punished in your place. And this morning you can either be remembered according to your sins, or you can be remembered according to what God has done in relation to your sin. You see, those of us who are believers here this morning know that our sins are vile and hideous and many, that they have been lifted off of us. Isn't that wonderful? You just feel a great release of weight, don't even doing that. Lifted off of us and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to lay our iniquity upon Him, the sinless one, the one of no rebellious ways, no sins of His youth. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. He was crushed. He was punished. That's why He came, to be forsaken, made a curse for us, by having the foul weight of our sin lifted off of us and laid upon Him. He gave His life a ransom for many. And when David says, please don't remember me according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways, remember me according to your unfailing love, O God, he's looking forward to the cross at Calvary, where Jesus Christ pays the price for sin. Now, we're living 2,000 years later. Can I ask you this morning, are you not looking to God and His goodness shown to you personally 2,000 years ago in Christ? Because that's what the dying thief does here on the day in which Jesus dies. And very simply, he was awake to the seriousness or the reality of the situation. Are you this morning? If I could put an alarm clock in your mind this morning that went off very loudly, I would. But I can't. That you would hear the shrill ringing this morning of the fact that it is appointed unto you to die once and face the judgment, to wake up to that reality. You see, that's what happens to this criminal. In another gospel he's spoken of as joining in the sneers of Jesus, but something happens to him as he's on that cross and he's awoken up to the reality. Light dawns on his life and he comes to fear God as he stands under God's condemnation. In verse 40 he says, do you not even fear God, he says to the other criminal, seeing you are under the same condemnation. Oh, my friend, this morning, won't you fear God? Oh, that he would awaken you to see the reality and the majesty of himself this morning. And you would see the perilous condition that you and all sinners are in, because we're under his condemnation having sinned. We need to be awoken. Secondly, very simply, he admits he's wrong. He says, we indeed justly. He admits he's wrong. He admits that he's done wrong. My friend, can't you see this morning that you've sinned? Can't you see that you have fallen short of the mark, the standard which God has set for you, as I have fallen short of the standard he's set for me? Can't you see it for yourself? That all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that means you. You haven't lived as the God who made you and loved you would have desired you to live. You haven't met the standard. And not having met the standard of the law, you face the punishment of the law, which is death and eternal punishment. Can I ask you this morning, what's stopping you admitting that? What's stopping you seeing the seriousness of that? Are you making God out to be a liar this morning because you don't believe what he says about himself or your sin? Can't you see that even here this morning he's reaching out to you again, making himself known to you, that you'd see the situation for yourself in all its reality? This man is awoken, he admits. Thirdly, he accepts his punishment. He says, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. Can't you accept? Difficult though it is for us in our pride, left to our own devices, we rightly accept the punishment which God would mete out upon us for our rejection of Him in the light of all of His goodness and all of His love. He's awoken, he admits, he accepts his punishment. Do you not see this morning, my friend, that like me, you deserve to face an everlasting conscious torment for your sin, for your rejection of God. And you might face it if you don't do what the dying thief here does. Two things. He acknowledges Christ's righteousness and kingship. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he says. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. Who do you say that Christ is this morning? Have you no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this man who came from heaven, in his beautiful Saviour who died to bring rebels like you and me back to God, who as a good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, who came because he was obedient to his Father's will and did nothing wrong in him? There was no sin. He knew no sin. He's the perfect man, the God-man. This dying thief acknowledged that Jesus had power over his own destiny. And Jesus Christ this morning has power over life. He has power over death. He has power to forgive sins. And he has power over your eternal destiny this morning because he's the judge of all the earth and God has appointed him to be such. Can you not acknowledge this morning his righteousness, his beauty, his perfection, and that he's a king? And that all who enter into his kingdom come to be his loyal subjects. And you, my friend, may be still outside of that kingdom. The Bible says that you're saying in your heart, I will not have this man to reign over me. Oh, that you would have him to reign over you. That your war, your hostility against God would cease today through you coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The dying thief simply appeals finally. He says, remember me. Remember me. Not according to what I've done, but according to what you're now doing on the cross in dying for me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. My friend, we're all sinners here this morning. We need to be awoken to the truth that we will be remembered by God. And I pray that would alert us this morning. I was reading in the past week, I hadn't read before, about Alfred Nobel, the Peace Prize giver. And how the fact that his brother died, you may know this story, his brother died and the press got it wrong and they put an obituary in to Alfred Nobel. And he read it. And it was headed, The Merchant of Death, because he created dynamite. And that was a great change in his life when he realised that all his life stood for was he was seen as a merchant of death who'd made lots of money out of death and dynamite. And that's why he came then to set up the peace prizes. I'm not saying he was converted or became a Christian, but the thought of how people were going to remember him, he saw it there. Rumours of my death had been exaggerated. There it was in front of him. And the headline was Merchant of Death. And when he saw how people were going to remember him, it woke him up to some degree about his life. The fact that you will be remembered by God, and that's been plainly put before you here this morning, may that be used of God to wake you up. He will remember you personally. You're to be concerned. Two ways lie before you. You will either be remembered according to your sin, or you will be remembered according to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And the fact that you have come to trust in him. The greatest extent of the love of God is that Christ died for you. You need to admit your wrong. You need to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and has power over your life and your death, over your destiny. And therefore, can I urge you to appeal to him this morning? Repent, my friend, this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be forgiven. You will come to gain an interest in what Christ has done for you and you will be remembered by God according to that. According to what Christ has done for you. And believing in him, you will face no condemnation. Will you not flee to him today? The dying thief, facing his last breath, his last heartbeat, says, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. If you turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, today you will have all of your sins washed away. Today you will be counted right with God once and for all. Today you will receive peace with God after all these years of hostility. Today, my friend, you will come to know what the Christian knows, which is that we're going to be remembered, not by our sins. Their sins are not going to be counted against us. God has every right to remember us, other than the fact that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how he will call us to mind. So the promise to you is this: repent and believe on the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and God will remember then your sins no more. He'll blot them all out, no trace. He remembers them no more. They're swept away like the clouds, like the morning mist. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. Because they've all been dealt with by Christ on the cross once and for all. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be remembered by what Christ has done for me. May this Remembrance Day be a day to remember, because it was a day when you turned to Christ in repentance to seek the forgiveness of all of your sins, and to be assured that you will be remembered not according to your sins, but according to God's unfailing love to you. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ laid down, bearing your sins in your place. Can I urge you to turn to him this morning, right now?